comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior. This church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ. He is the ally of his enemies. He is the defender of the guilty. He's the justifier of the inexcusable. And he is the friend of sinners. He says, welcome. I love you. Open your Bibles to Psalm 122. We just read it. Last week, we started a new series in the Psalms of Ascent. That's Psalm 120 through 134. In your Bibles, there's 150 Psalms. We're just covering 14 of them, if my math is right. These Psalms, what they do is they embody the people of God as they go on this journey to God, right? We're going to God. We're going to heaven after that, new heaven, new earth. But if God isn't there, it's not going to be worth it, okay? We're going to God. The Christian life, the church life, we're going somewhere. It's moving, okay? It does this, okay? It's inside out, upside down, wayside, sideways, but it is going somewhere. And these Psalms, they give language to that reality, okay? And we need language for that, because if we use our own, it can get... Anyway, so... We're studying these Psalms this summer because we want to go somewhere, okay? We want to study the Scriptures, we want to fast, we want to pray, we want to seek the Lord, and then follow the Lamb wherever He goes, okay? Whatever that looks like for the church in Tonkawa, we want to do that, okay? We want to be obedient, saying, God, where are you going? What are you saying? Okay, we have elders meeting Wednesday night, we prayed, and most of the prayer meeting was, God, give us ears to hear you. Okay, what you're saying, we want to hear and we want to be obedient to it. And I dream and pray, guys, I think our church is a sleeping giant, okay? I think God has given us so many gifted, talented, godly, more importantly, people who, when roused, guys, we can be a force for disciple making in Tonkawa, okay? More so than we were yesterday. I think that we can be a faithful gospel presence in the community more so than we were yesterday. Thank God for the last 100 years of this. Let's ask Him for more now, okay? So where last week Psalm 120 through 121 spoke to this gospel-awakened heart and eyes and the faithfulness of God and shielding and protecting us on this journey, Psalm 122 shows us the first kind of destination on the journey up the mountain. The first destination in the Psalm of Ascent is God's house. Psalm 122, right? It's a popular psalm. It's a famous psalm. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Air conditioning or not. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. A few thoughts we want to make note of. Verse 1 here is the psalmist is not going to the house of the Lord alone. Okay? As if following Jesus is some private and personal matter only. Let us go to the house of the Lord. The Jesus movement of the 70s. Was anyone saved in the 70s? During that time, okay, if you kind of look at history, in the 70s, all these hippies, on LSD, on acid, free love everywhere, the Lord just starts saving them, okay? The Southern California coast, they're baptizing these hippies by the hundreds and thousands in the ocean, and God's doing this great thing, okay? I love the Jesus movement. It gave us lots of good things. It gave us this devotion to passionate prayer and worship. Okay, you saw lots of radical conversions. Like, this guy looked like this. He gets saved, and the next day, people are like, who are you? Okay? It gave us that, and it gave us Keith Green. What a huge benefit of the Jesus movement. Anyway, do you know Keith Green? I think I've asked this before. Raise your hand if you know who Keith Green is. Really? Huh. Okay, we need to do some Keith Green songs, I guess. So, oh Lord, bless me and keep me, cause your face to shine on me. You know that song? Oh my goodness. Y'all should know that, okay? All right, one fruit of the Jesus movement that we could do without, okay? Well, a lot of things we could do without. One we could do without is the me and Jesus narrative that, though not on purpose, separated loving Jesus from loving his bride. Okay? In this personal radical conversions that was happening, much was made of me and Jesus, and little, not on purpose, just kind of how it happened, was made of we and Jesus. Okay, this is a fruit that happens. Now, a personal devotional life in God is massive. Okay, it's huge. We can't discount it. We can't say this doesn't matter and this only does. They both matter. But the psalm's saying this morning, it's highlighting this we, okay? The church, the us here, let us go to the house of the Lord. The psalmist speaks of, John Stott says, lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. That's big. The eternal purpose of God, this lies at the center of it. It is not a divine afterthought. It's not an accident of history. The church is God's new community. For his purpose conceived in past eternity, being worked out in history, and to be perfected in a future eternity, is not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness, but rather build his church. That is to call out of the world a people for his own glory. Christ died then, Stott says, not for us only, but to redeem us all from wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So then, the reason we are committed to the church is that God is committed to the church. Amen. The Bible is written to a people. Okay? It's written about a people, not just to a person. Now, obviously, a people is made up of multiple persons, but you see what I'm saying. Christianity is an us. Okay, let us go to the house of the Lord. If it becomes just me, if it becomes just private, we've missed it somewhere. Okay, if we say, I don't need the church, I don't need the body, it's the hand saying to the foot, I have no need of you, we've missed it. Okay, we need to repent and go back. Okay, his mercy lets us do that. The second thing we want to make note of in verse 1 is that the psalmist is not begrudgingly going to the house of God out of obligation, not pouting on his way in. He is glad. I was glad when they said to me. Okay, in other words, he's not forced to go here. We'll look at this in a little bit. Psalm 122 here, it's a psalm of David. Okay, so we know that David wrote this one. Worship, this gathering with the us, is a voluntary act. Okay, now in the beginning of going up the mountain, the beginning of this psalm of ascent, worship may be forced. Okay, I don't have blinders on and can see that's not true. Most commonly with parents who are doing the Lord's work and dragging their children to church. It is the Lord's work, but that's short-lived, okay? That's maybe 10 to 18 years parents are dragging children out of bed to church. After that, after 10 to 18 years, the force is gone and now worship is chosen. Okay, parents, you can do your darndest, but once they're out of your roof, it's going to be chosen or it's going to not be chosen. And this is scary, okay? And it's the beautiful thing also about graduations, okay? For 18 years, Christian families require their children to come to worship, okay? I pay for your food. I put a roof over your head. On Sunday morning, you will get up and come to church with me, okay? After you're no longer under mom and dad's roof, now the choice belongs to them, okay? To the 18-year-old who's out on his own now, the choice is theirs. And this is scary, okay? I don't have kids. This sounds scary. Especially, the parents all said, amen. If the fears come true, okay, you're teaching them the ways of the Lord, you're doing Deuteronomy 4:23, their whole life. But if the fears come true and the child wanders off and never comes back, that's scary, okay? And then some of you have lived and walked that out, and you just deal with the Lord about it. But this can also be beautiful, okay? This can also be the most just something that makes your heart beat fast if the dream comes true with no coercion from the parents anymore, okay? The child's not under the roof anymore. They're at college or work or whatever. And these 18 to 25-year-olds, they set the alarm, they wake up, and they freely go to the house of the Lord. That makes all that dragging you did so worth it. Now, my heart kind of skips a beat a little bit when middle school kids are worshiping with us, okay? I'm a youth pastor at heart, and so seeing middle school kids worship, I just love that. But I'm genuinely in awe when a college student's still choosing this, okay? When they're not, no one's controlling them anymore, and they're still choosing this. They've, and the reason this is because they've tasted something, okay? They've seen something, they've felt something, and now the church's job is to fan that flame, fan that gift of God that's given to us, okay? He's saying, let us go. It's voluntary now. No one's forcing the psalmist here to go. Psalm 122, we said, is a psalm of David. And it's the same David who penned Psalm 27:4, which is my favorite verse in probably the whole Bible. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that one thing will I seek after, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. David wrote that, okay? So David, who wrote the psalm, he's already happy to go to the house of the Lord, right? So the verse, it's one desire, to seek after God, to dwell in his presence, to gaze on his beauty, to inquire in his temple. In Psalm 122, he's glad again, right? Psalm 27, it's like this ravenous desire, I have to get into the presence of God. Psalm 122, he's saying, I was glad when they said. Why is he glad here in Psalm 122? Because of the us. Let us go to the house of the Lord. He's saying here, I'm already, because he's David, right, the Spirit of the Lord was on David. He's a man after God's own heart. He says, I'm already chomping at the bit, okay, to gather for worship. And better yet, now let us go to the house of the Lord. Better yet, now others are spurning me on too. Like, he's already going, and he's glad now because other people, David's already on his way, and he's met them on the way, and they're saying, hey, come on. Let's do this. Let's gather. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, personally speaking, there have been few things more formative. I'm 25. I've got a lot of forming left to go. There have been few things more formative in my life in following Jesus and going up this mountain that Jesus has us on. Nothing's been more formative than others spurring me on, okay, with simple invitations and simple encouragement, okay? It's one reason I'm just so thankful to God that Caleb and Deborah live here, because Caleb just has a gift of encouragement. Okay, if you know him, hey, let's get here a little early and pray. It's something Caleb would say. Pastor Derek would, hey, I'm going to a conference, I'm going to a rally, I'm going to this church. You come with me, okay? Or someone else, you know, I know you had a long week, but come sit with me at church tomorrow. Hey, read this book with me. Okay, let us go. Someone's saying, hey, I'm going, come with me. Nothing's more formative than that. And following Jesus alone is really hard, okay? It's really hard. Reason being, he did not mean for us to follow him that way. Amen. Again, the Bible isn't us. You know, I just found out about it a couple weeks ago. I guess Deemer has had a Bible study going on Friday or Saturday for like 50 years. They've been meeting and gathering and studying God's words. Guys, you know how valuable that is? Just, I don't know, maybe I got the name wrong. Davis. Someone who works with machines. So this verse saying, find a friend, okay? If you don't have one, find one. Or if you're already going, be this friend that makes one another glad and saying, hey, let's go to the house of the Lord. Okay, let's gather. Hey, I'm reading this book. Read it with me. Hey, I'm going to this prayer meeting. Come pray with me. Hey, whatever I'm doing, let us go. Let's gather and do this, okay? For high schoolers, let's make it a goal. How many middle schoolers can we get at youth church on Sunday night? Because in Tonkawa, middle schoolers, they just worship high schoolers. If they knew them really well, they wouldn't. but they do. Except they knew Cameron. They'd all love Cameron anyway. That kind of thing. Hebrews 10:25, and let us not neglect meeting together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of returning is drawing near. So as Jesus' return gets closer, right? Every day that happens is a day closer to Jesus coming back and setting all things right. As that's coming, don't neglect meeting together. The writer in Hebrews tells us, but encourage one another. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, I love all of you, but there's something special for me looking upstairs every week and seeing this herd of McMillans, okay? It's a herd, okay? You farmer, I mean. And the reason being, they've as a family, they've seen this reality, okay? They've taken part in this. I was glad when Dad said to me, hey. And now it's not forced anymore after they're out of the house. Now they're still going. They've taken part in this. Encourage one another all the more as the day draws near. Guys, it matters so much. You're not going to make it on your own, okay? That is the exception. It is not the, it's not what we want. Okay, we love the story of the thief on the cross, right? Just a great story of works righteousness being nothing and all being the grace of God. He had no time to do any good works, but he's hanging there. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Guys, that's the exception. We don't want that. Okay, we want a lifelong of loving Jesus. We praise God for this when it happens, but we want this lifelong, hey, come, let us go. Let's worship Jesus. Let's give our lives to this thing. So we come, we gather for the Lord, okay, for each other and for joy. I was glad when they said to me, let's do this, okay? I love the church, okay? So I'm going to hammer those kind of verses all day. Verse 2. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that's bound firmly together. So now this road to God gathers us together in unity. Okay? Sherry's still at work. Sherry Fields just went to Israel this summer. Right? She went this summer and she was telling us what it all looked like and walking where Jesus walks. Well, the picture here, I don't know what it looks like now. When this psalm was penned, is a city bound firmly together. So in Jerusalem, the houses, they're not scattered kind of around the city. There is a spot where there are houses and they're uniform. Right? They're bound closely together. And so from the viewpoint that says these psalms are the three times a year that the people of God are going up to Jerusalem to worship. Three times a year they're going for a festival. Three times a year going for the feast. You're on this journey. What a welcome thing to enter into her gates and then see houses firmly built together in unity. All right, to enter into a city that is unified. It'd be a really welcome thing. And I'm, you know, I think I have not extreme OCD, but I have a little bit of it. Okay? Sierra?
Yes.
Okay. I have a little bit of it. And so I don't like clutter. I don't like mess. Like, it gives me anxiety. Like, it's hard. If you've seen my yard, it's hard for me to sleep right now. Because I go to bed and I look at the yard and I'm like, oh, I got to get that done. So anyway, I just don't like it. So to walk, for me, to walk into a city that's uniform and built, and you can tell it's working together, how it was formed, that it has a strategy and structure to it, that would create peace in me, okay? Especially after this long journey of travel. Have any of you ever been to Disneyland or Disney World? Which one's in Florida?
World.
Okay, you walk in, there's a castle there, and all, you know, everything's symmetrical. It's like you could eat off the floors in there, and this is what we want to see, okay? So you wouldn't really eat off the floor, but you could. It's that clean, okay? So think of our church, all right? Someone new comes in, maybe an unbeliever, maybe someone new to the faith. What do they see, okay? Now think of someone not new. Think of yourself after the week has beat the living tar out of you, okay? Because that's what happens a lot, right? We're an outpost of the kingdom of God here on Sunday morning. We speak peace to you. We speak rest to you. We speak joy to you. But there is a world out there that wants to beat you all week long. So you've traveled. You've made the pilgrimage, you know, the two-mile pilgrimage. My commute's like 45 seconds here. When you view the church, what do you see? What do they see if they're not part of the church? Do they see unity, all right? They see that we're on the same page, that we are one ministry together in how we're working to make disciples. Or do they see lots of different kind of competing ministries? Like, this is my thing, this is my thing, this is my thing, and there's no cohesion in them. Do they see passive-aggressive behavior, right? We're not openly fighting what's going on, but we're definitely not joining in, okay? When someone comes in, when you come in, can you see what we value? Can you see what we care about? Can you see what we esteem highly? I pray they can. Okay, I pray that you can. I pray that if someone comes in, right, they've just, and they don't know Jesus, right? They've had the tar beat out of them their entire life, never felt this rest of God. I pray that when they come in, they can see that we value the gospel and the rest that it brings, as evidenced by the words when you walk into the sanctuary. Come to me, all who are weary, all who have had the tar beat out of you all week long, come to me, I will give you rest. I pray that's clear to anyone who comes in here. I pray that they see that we value just passionate worship when we sing together. That, man, these people have really been saved by God and they are really glad about it. They make music over their faith. I pray that they see we value bringing along this next batch of disciples as we give ownership to our younger members, okay? And, you know, I don't... I'm a little biased here because we're kind of related, but to see Brody on a guitar on Sunday mornings about give me tears. As a high school kid, voluntarily giving his time and energy to sing to the Lord. Guys, which is not the norm, okay? If you know high school students right now, it's not the norm. And you know that doesn't happen if we as a church aren't giving ownership to him. If we aren't saying, hey, you don't have a junior high Holy Spirit, right? You have the same Holy Spirit that I do. You're a member of this church just as much as I am, and so I'm going to give you ownership in this. Guys, this is a lot about our church, okay? I mean, it says a little bit about Brody, okay? But it says a lot about our church, that we would see the gift of God in people and pull that out, whether they're 80 or whether they're 6. I pray that they can see that. I pray that someone comes in, they see that we value generosity, how we give joyfully. I pray that they see that we value prayers. We take a long time each week doing it, okay? I don't know if you guys have visited other churches, but and I'm not trying to attack them or accuse them, but you might get an opening prayer like, God, thank you for being here today, and then we start singing kind of deal, and then maybe a prayer before the sermon, and that's it. Guys, we just took 10 uninterrupted minutes to talk to Jesus this morning because we value it. I want that to be clear when people come, man, this guy's pray a lot. What's their deal? Okay, and then we could tell them what our deal is with prayer. I pray they see we value Scripture and how we read it out loud and how we preach from it, okay? If I get in the pulpit and don't use the Scripture, guys, fire me as fast as you can. Get me out of here. I pray they see we don't really care all that much about entertainment or being cool. We're not very cool, guys. We're just not. Now, something that I wish they would see but aren't, and I'll take most of the blame for it, is they don't see a people who, in our Sunday morning gathering, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Okay? I'm getting ready, planning for our fall series. We kind of want to start getting some vision for the church. Okay, here's where we're at. It's 2017 now. What kind of church do we want to be? And I can't get past the normalcy of the gifts of the Spirit in the church. I just can't get past it. And I want to, my kind of type A, want to be in control attitude doesn't like that, but the Bible's clear about it. Anyway, the fall will be fun, all right? It'll be fun. We want to give, okay, a uniform city. We want to give a clear picture that when they view us, when someone comes in who does not know us, okay, does not know God, maybe they see a people devoted to God on mission together, not doing separate things here and there, but one people going in one direction to the discipleship of Tonkwa, to the glory of God. We want it to be clear when someone comes in. We don't want to confuse people when they come in. They want to see a city uniform together, pointing to now an eternal city. Okay? Y'all, this is just a shadow and a type of what's to come. And if you like this, you're going to love that. If you don't like this, you're going to love that. Okay? Verse 3. Jerusalem built as a city that's bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Okay, now the picture, we see the tribes coming in. Now, it's 12 different tribes. Okay, you can remember them by the acronym JJ Drizzle Banks. That'll give you all the 12 tribes. You won't remember that, dude. Now, though, it's all nations, all people. I mean, it's heaven will be so multicolored and multicultural. It's going to be beautiful, which means we get all types of food, too. All right. Now, I love me some burger and fries, but if you had authentic Mexican food from an authentic Mexican family, I mean, it's just, if you had Italian food from Italians, it's just going to be wonderful, okay? So now on a much smaller scale than what's going on in Jerusalem and what will be going on in the new Jerusalem, much smaller scale here, we got all different types of people, okay? All different types of jobs, pay scales, family structures, etc. But on Sunday, when we gather, I was glad, let us go to the house of the Lord, we're all doing the same thing. Pointing back to this unity of verse 3, right? We're reading from the same Bible, we're singing the same songs, taking from the same body and bread. And so in discipleship and in pilgrimage and this going, my individual identity, it kind of takes a back seat to what's going on. I don't care who you are out there. When you come in here under the cross, we're all on equal footing. Okay? Verse 4. To which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel. Okay, decree is the word here. To give thanks to the name of the Lord. And we'll deal with this in a little bit. But we see here the worship gathering in the house of the Lord. We hear instruction from the Lord. Right? That's why we have the Bible here. That's why we're reading from it. And so what's decreed here in verse 4? To give thanks to the name of the Lord. That's what we're saying here. The decrees the people receive on their way in are to give thanks. The scriptures are clear. They instruct us to worship the Lord, okay? And in no uncertain terms is this given as an option. Affections are not optional concerning the scripture. Concerning giving thanks, it doesn't seem to say, when you feel like it, give thanks to the Lord. It doesn't say, when you like the music, give thanks to the Lord. When the weather is right, give thanks, or the air conditioning, my God. Give thanks to the Lord. It's not an option. The law, okay, our Old Testament law and Jesus, they both agree. They sing together, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You shall, okay? It's not real popular teaching, not real nice, but when you were bought with a price, as you were, your rights kind of left. Hey. You don't get to tell God how things ought to be. You couldn't before. You thought you could. When you're bought, now you can't. You don't get to see God's word and say, nah. Give thanks to the Lord. The decree. This is it. The decree on their way in. Give thanks to the Lord. The decree in Psalm 37 is affectional. Now, delight yourself in the Lord. And so as we're doing the ascent, the feeling, you know, we're charismatic, so we like goosebumps or whatever. We make people cry. It's been a good service. It's kind of how we are raised. This delight, this feeling, it's not always there. And if you say it is, I think you're lying, or you're about to die, right? And you are just so wrapped up in glory, that's all, you know, that's all there is. We are fickle people, and we often produce fickle feelings, okay? Us honest people, anyway. But we still worship. We still give thanks. And say, why? Isn't it hypocritical to sing what you do not feel? No, it's not. It's not. Peterson writes here, the wisdom of God tells us something different. We can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much more than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Okay? So now, while worship can be a feeling that you have already that's reflected in an act, okay, by God's grace, that's ideal. That's what we want, that we've got this delight already and it overflows into worship and into thanksgiving. By God's grace, that are happening. There are times that worship, I'm not just talking about corporate worship, I'm talking about your whole life as worship, as pleasing to God, as thankfulness to God. There are times that worship will be an act first. That leads into feelings, okay? That's really important that we don't follow feelings. Guys, they are so fickle and they can be so fake and we can manipulate them with a pad and piano, okay? We can give you goosebumps with music. We can. Spirit of God could not even be there at all and you could get goosebumps. Now, we think God uses these things. He has through the whole scripture, but we don't have to follow feelings. We often have to act our way into them first. And I think you'll find, and I'm 25, I can't say for sure, ask a 70-year-old saint. I think that you'll find the longer, talking decades here, that you press into God in worship despite your feelings, I think the less you'll have to do that. I think if you have decades of, God, I'm not really feeling it right now, I'm going to worship you anyway, I'm going to say yes anyway, I think when you're in your 70s and 80s, you've been doing this for decades, I think eventually the feelings are just, they're going, okay? The affections are going, and at the end of your life, you'll embody what Augustine said, the Christian's an alleluia from head to foot. The whole life is thanks to God. Verse 5. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Now, here in gathering, we get a peek into the future, right? We get to look into what God will do. Thrones here indicate the place where God's word is announced, okay? God will judge the world through his word, right? Depending on how you interpret Revelation at the end, how does Jesus take care of evil with a sword from his mouth? I don't think Jesus has got a sword in his mouth cutting people down. Okay? His word speaks. His word is judgment. So here we see these thrones where God's word is announced. We see them set. God's judgments are good because they do something, right? God's not just about something, doesn't talk about it and blog about it. God does something. His word moves and it sets wrong things right. This is what God's judgments will do. When God speaks in judgment, he is acting. So when God judges our sin, he's acting on it. He's taking care of it. That's for our good. We talked about it a little bit last week. It kind of hurts, right, as he begins to claw away that stuff. It hurts. When he judges the world, in the end, it's good. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, it's no good if there's sin in it infecting. God would not be good if he did not take care of it. It's really important. You understand that God's not just a jerk. It's for our good. So in our gathering, in reading God's word, in reading his judgments, how he's going to set things right, we are peeking into the future. Okay, we're seeing things that are not yet as though they were. This is what's happening. Every time we worship, our minds are transformed, our memories are refreshed with the judgments of God, with how God is working out our salvation. Okay, you know he'll do this? This is not related. I was driving to a wedding rehearsal on Friday, and I just had some stuff going through my mind. I was like, man, I don't feel very awesome right now, God. I'm worried about a lot of things, and I just heard so clearly, not audibly or anything, that, you know, your future is incredibly bright. No matter what happens to you, I'm going to take care of it. Okay, and even if today is really, really bad, in a billion years, you won't care. Like, the little stuff that we have anxiety about now, in a billion years, we'll be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I thought that was a big deal. We're going to make it, okay? We're going to make it. And so I'm happy today because of that. This ascent upward now has involved a gathering. A gladness in gathering, a unity in that gathering, thankfulness in the gathering, a rehearsing of God's words and God's judgments, and now a prayer for the blessing of those who are gathered. So this is just a really happy section of the ascent. Now we'll get into some more angsty stuff, but let's enjoy Psalm 122 for this morning, okay? Verse 6, pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace within your walls, security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Now I think, and I think most of you think, there are missiological imperatives here. Like, we actually literally need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Okay? I think that's most of you. Here. So I don't want to disregard that, but for the purpose of the psalm here and its context of going up the mountain, of going to God and gathering with the people from God, we see just this honest, pure, simple ask from David. God, give peace to your people. Just to, God, secure them. God, my brothers and my sisters, give them peace within, and God, let me join in and seek their good. Okay? It's just a real simple ask, but it's got massive implications for our life. Okay? Peace here. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Peace is this rich Bible word. Okay? Have you guys ever had a brownie that it looks like a brownie, but as you bite into it, you find out they've got caramel in the middle and chocolate chips in the middle, and there's some kind of hidden frosting on the bottom too. And so we're just, lunch is coming, okay? And you pick it up, and you're thinking, I'm just going to pop this brownie in my mouth, okay? And I'm going to go on my day, and you pick it up, and you take a bite, and that all hits you, and then you have to take a nap after one bite. That's a rich brownie. I mean, there's substance to this brownie, and God bless you people who make them. Bless you. Peace is like that brownie in the scripture. The word peace is shalom, okay? You can't just get a dictionary definition of it, just like I couldn't just give you a dictionary of that brownie. You'd have to eat it to see it and then fall asleep. This is what peace does. Peace is shalom. It's the rule of God happening then, okay? And we know where God's rule is. It's very good. No, it's the Revelation 21 scene. No more crying, no tears, no mourning, no death. Okay, all this stuff. It's full. It's rich. Okay, whenever Jesus healed someone or forgave someone, it would be peace. There would be shalom. So David is asking here, God, for your people, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. God, bring your rule. Bring your shalom. Bring the brownie on them, God is saying. But it's two-sided here. This peace David prays for. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace within your walls. Security within your towers. Then verse 8, for my brothers and companions, I say peace be within you. So first he prays for outward peace, right? This outward shalom, their walls and towers, their security, okay? And this is good. This is right. Let's pray for each other's cars to keep running, all right? Let's pray for our bills to be paid. Let's pray for our bodies to be healed. That's all good. That's all right. We want to do that. There's no stupid thing to ask God concerning that. But next he prays, for my brothers and companions' sake, I say peace be within you. God, give them peace in their guts, deep down. God, bring outward peace, bring outward security, but Lord, bring peace within. Lord, give them a steely resolve. God, give your people this iron trust that when towers and walls are shaking, which they do, when this is happening, God, give them peace within. The true measure of your faith, Christian church, the true measure of your faith is not on display when everything's going well. It's just not. When your health is there, when your family is close, when your bank account isn't scary, when the walls and towers are secure, usually that's not the time we see the true measure of your faith. Rock stars, athletes, they thank the man above when they win. He has a name, by the way. Not when they lose, right? If by God's grace, Kevin Durant loses 3 more games. Oh, Lord. There are imprecatory psalms that we won't get into today where he's saying, God, break the teeth of the wicked, smash their skulls on the... We're not doing that now. They're there. But if they lose in God's grace and providence and mercy to the state of Oklahoma, if they lost, they would not film him. I just want to thank God for this. The true measure of your faith is not on display when everything's going well. Okay, when you joined a super squad. But when your health isn't there, when your family's being torn apart, LOL, it's your bank account, and the towers and walls are crumbling, that's where we see faith. That, you know, we don't have an incredible witness to the world if we're only satisfied in God when things are going well. But when the worst possible circumstances hit the church and they still gather and say God is good, the world has to take note and go, what? Who are these people? It seems like they've got their sights, it seems like their gaze is somewhere else. That this towers and walls shaking doesn't seem to bother them like it would bother me. I need to ask them about that. When, like Job, everything outward is stripped away, that's where we see who we really trust. That's where we find out if we believe. Psalm 121, we read last week. Do we really believe that the Lord is our keeper? That he's our shade on our right hand, that the sun will not strike us by day, nor the moon by night, that the Lord will keep us from all evil, that the Lord will keep our going out and our coming in, and he will do this forever. David in Psalm 122, now he's praying for those moments from Psalm 121. Pray for my brothers and companions, peace, shalom, be within you. This is how we are to pray for one another. Just a real clear picture here how the church treats each other, because we're expert actors, okay? All of us. Now, on a camera, it's actually harder to act, I found out. We tried to shoot a video, and it was so bad. It's so bad. But outwardly, we're good at this, okay? There can be inward turmoil, anxiety, doubts, and fear running through our system at a billion miles an hour. Yet, when someone says, hey, how you doing? Fine, brother. We're acting. We're doing terrible. We're just trying to keep it together today, and we're saying we are fine, but there's no peace within us. And so it is good, it is healthy for our body to pray for the peace of our family, but not simply the peace that the world brings, okay? Not that the world, it promises peace in lots of ways, okay? If you have more money, you will have peace. If you have more fame and popularity, you will have peace. If you have more friends, you will have peace. If your candidate gets into the Oval Office, you will have peace. But human history, the testimony of the scriptures, they call bull on all that. Say, no, that won't bring you peace. Make you happy for a little while, right? Get your endorphins in your brain going for a little bit, but quickly this reality comes back. There is peace, church, but it doesn't come from the world. There is peace when the towers and the walls are shaking. There is peace on this journey up the mountain that we're doing, that we're walking. It's a long road, it's a narrow road, but there's peace on it. To use the just evangelical cliche, like every worship song ever written now, it's kind of... You can say there's peace in the storm. We sang it this morning. See, but it's true. There's peace in the storm. Mark 4:35. On that day when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took with him in the boat, just as he was, Jesus here, and the other boats were there. And a great windstorm rose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Jesus! And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said, "Peace, shalom, be still." And what do you think happened? And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?" Right? The storm is raging. The walls and towers are shaking, and Jesus is asleep. There is peace. John 14:25. "These things I have spoken to you." Jesus is about to go to the cross right here. John 4, I mean, it's like it's in a couple hours they're going to beat him mercilessly. "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace, my shalom, I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Amanda, will you come help me, please? Piper here concerning this, he says it's one of the most amazing and wonderful and sweetest things in the Bible to realize that just hours before Jesus was crucified, he was concerned for the peace and the joy and the faith of his followers. He is about to be tortured to death in one of the most horrific means of torture ever devised, and his burden here is to solidify in the souls of his followers peace and faith and joy. What would we be doing if we knew that we would not only be killed tomorrow, but be tortured for who knows how long? My guess is we would be desperate to find our own peace, our own joy, and our own faith. We would probably not be pouring out our concern for the peace and joy and faith of our friends and family. Yet here's Jesus doing that. A couple hours from crucifixion, and he's praying for their peace. If Jesus in that moment is concerned about the peace of his people, okay, this moment, clearly in this moment, Jesus has other things on his mind. Okay, he's not a robot, just shuts that off. He knows it's going to happen. He's seen it from before the foundation of the world. But in this moment, he's praying for the peace of his people. If Jesus was thinking this then, in that moment, guys, I promise you, he's thinking it now. Doing it today. Jesus is not removed, okay? He's not distant from the chaos or the storm of your life. Jesus is not ignoring your struggle, okay? It's not like he can't see it. He is now, though, with you, holding you. He's leaning in close, saying and promising again and again and again, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you, not the peace that the world gives. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled." That's the main thing this morning, okay? The main sweep of Psalm 122. And this, you know, I want y'all to float on Sunday. This is what will make you float. If you have ears to hear this morning and hear Jesus saying, peace. My peace. The same peace that Jesus had sleeping in the boat, my peace I give to you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. That will make you float if you hear it. So if we have heard it this morning, now we can move into application, right? It's silly, it's stupid to try and apply what we haven't gotten our guts yet. So if we have ears to hear, the application is this for you. Do what verses 6, 7, and 8 in the Psalm tell us to. Praying now for this same peace that God gives, praying now that it be given to one another. Okay? Really easy to do. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be security in their walls, security within their towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, would peace be within them. Pray now for the church to sing, to feel the peace that causes them to sing it as well. So what we're going to do here, we're going to stand. A little bit different this morning. We're going to sing the first two verses of It Is Well. I just couldn't think of a better hymn for the peace of God. Then our elder will come, explain communion. We'll pass it out. We'll take at the instruction of an elder. Then we'll stand and we'll sing the last two verses this morning. Okay?